we continue in the book of James this morning, the scripture reading will be James 1, 13 through 18. So if you're willing and able, please stand for the reading of God's word. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. You may be seated. Please pray with me. O Lord God, we come before you now as we open your word. Lord, we ask for your help. Lord, that you would teach us. Lord, that you would be at work in our hearts, that we would not be just hearers, but that we would be doers of your word. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the work that you're doing in us, and we pray that you would have your way, that you would accomplish all that you desire through this text and in our lives. I pray that you would protect everyone from my sin and my error, that your truth would go forth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, God is so loving and merciful. He's such a good father, a good provider, a good protector. And yet, everyone won't tell us the truth about the Lord being as wonderful as he is. Scripture teaches us over and over again, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. We see that in our text this morning as well. And God has good reason to tell us this. We are really being bombarded throughout our lives with deceit. If you just think about who needs to be told, do not be deceived. Well, it's people who are being lied to. It's people who are vulnerable to believing lies. And that's us. That's really us. We are being lied to. We have three enemies in our lives that are constantly trying to deceive us. Satan being one. You remember Paul's instructions when we went through Ephesians. In Ephesians 6:11, he said, "Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." Satan is scheming. He's planning. He's plotting against us and against God. He's wanting to trick you. He wants to get you to believe lies that he can lead you astray. And so God's word for us is, do not be deceived by Satan. Do not be deceived. Don't listen to his lies. Another enemy, the world. The world is trying to deceive us as well. The world is full of sinful men who are preaching man's wisdom. And it's really everywhere. The world wants to tell us that we should do whatever we want, that we should not restrain our desires, but rather we shouldn't hold back. We should pursue all the pleasures of this world. And God's word for us again is, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived by this world. Don't listen to man's wisdom. Do not be deceived. But all our enemies are not from outside of us. Our third enemy is from within, our flesh. Our own flesh is an enemy that oftentimes sort of sneaks in under the radar. We lie to ourselves. We lie to ourselves as we reason within ourselves, trying to justify doing what we want to do. It's really as if there's this wrestling match within us at times of we know what God wants of us, and that's wrestling with our sin nature and wanting to have our own way. Our flesh is the enemy that's described here in this passage. And once again, what does God say to us concerning our flesh? Do not be deceived by your flesh. Not only don't listen to the lies of Satan, not only don't listen to the lies of the world, but don't listen to your own lies as well. Do not be deceived. Now, we really need to understand that we are vulnerable people in and of ourselves. We need to hear the truth. We need to hear from the God of truth. If we downplay our weakness here, we will end up clinging to Jesus less and being deceived more. Consider 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 12. We'll get to verse 13 later, but it's so easy for us to see the sins of the sons of Israel, for example, and say, oh, how foolish they were. I mean, I would never do that. But we must admit our own weakness and take heed lest we fall. First Corinthians 10, 1 through 12. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things, as they also craved, and do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. It's important that we understand our vulnerability, that we understand our weakness. And really, I'm convinced that we need to be feeding on the Word of God more and more and be in prayer. I mean, I'm convicted personally. I need the Word of God in my life more. You know, sometimes we think that we will be strong because we know the Lord. But really, we will be strong because we are walking with the Lord. You see the difference? I mean, consider physically. Just because you have a membership at the gym does not make you strong. No, it's when you go to the gym and you lift and you exercise that you get stronger. We must not think that we are incapable of being deceived. We must admit our own weakness and take heed lest we fall. Our strength is in the Lord, and our enemies are trying to deceive us. We need the truth of the Word of God running through our veins, if you will. We must be walking with the Lord to combat all the lies that keep coming at us. Now, in our passage this morning, James addresses a lie, and he instructs us not to be deceived by it. And then he explains what the truth really is. This morning, we're only going to look at 13 through 16. We'll look at 17 and 18 next week. But if you step back and look at the big picture here, what James is doing in the beginning of this book, he's teaching us about trials and temptations. And in verse 2 through 12, it's as if he tells us of the blessings that come when we persevere. Just look at the beginning of verse 12. You see, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. So 2 through 12 explains the process, if you will, of our success through trials. And now he explains the process of our failure through trials. And all, of course, is the intent to warn us. Don't do this. This is how this works. Don't do this. This should be a warning to us as we face trials and temptations in life. So starting in verse 13, it's as if James, knowing our sin nature, knowing our tendency to make excuses, he really nips those excuses in the bud and then explains the process of our failure in trials. He gives us those common words, do not be deceived. You see, we must not look at the first 12 verses of James here and come to the conclusion that everyone who experiences trials and temptations will be blessed. That we will all be blessed regardless of how we respond to the trials in our lives. That's not the case. Verse 12 does not say, blessed is a man who is under trial. No, but blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. It matters how we respond in trials. We must persevere. We must obey the Lord. I can't say it better than what John MacArthur said about this. He said, James' point is that every difficult circumstance that enters a believer's life can either strengthen him if he obeys God and remains confident in his care, or become a solicitation to evil if the believer chooses instead to doubt God and disobey his word. And so I pray that as we look at this passage today, God would help us. Help us to see the importance of the choices that we make as we are faced with trials and temptations in our life. That we would obey God. That we would trust Him. That we would not be deceived by all the lies that we may tell ourselves as we try to justify sin or disobedience. So James begins here, verse 13 by addressing a lie. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. Well, here we have an excuse that's really very common to man. We blame God. We blame God. I mean, instead of taking responsibility for our own actions, for our own sin, we blame God as an excuse for why we sin. We saw this in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned and God asks Adam, you know, why have you sinned? Why have you eaten of this fruit that you weren't supposed to? And what does Adam say? He says, the woman that you gave me. The woman that you gave me, she gave me fruit and I ate. Even today, in a day full of sexual perversions, we hear this excuse oftentimes. God made me this way. God made me this way. God would want me to be happy. And thus we blame God for our own sin and disobedience. So here it is, the same thing here in James. This excuse. James here, he's speaking of a person who's really in the middle of temptation. And they're choosing to disobey God. They give this excuse for why to choose sin. And their excuse is this: it's because God is the one tempting me. It's as if to say, how can I resist God? He's so much stronger than me. And so my excuse for falling into sin is that God is my opponent and I'm no match for Him. And so I sin. But this is an excuse. It's given in the context of who is to blame for my sin. It's really all God's fault, is what this is saying. His temptation, it's viewing your temptation and saying and claiming that God is tempting me and His temptation is too great for me. He overpowered me. He overpowered my own desire to do what was right. James is saying, let no one say that. Let no one say it's God's fault and use this as an excuse to fall into sin. Then James goes on to explain how this excuse is a lie and impossible. Verse 13 continues, for God cannot be tempted by evil. Well, this speaks of God's nature. He cannot be tempted by evil. What he's speaking of is God is holy and righteous. He has no capacity for evil, nor any personal vulnerability to sin. Now, certainly, this can be hard for us to understand because we are not like God. But there is nothing in God that would ever attract Him to evil. He is so pure and holy through and through. You see, it isn't that God never sins because although He wants to, He just has great self-control. No. No, He has nothing deep down inside that attracts Him to sin. nor is there any weakness at all in him that would ever allow him to sin. All evil is repulsive to God. He cannot sin, nor be tempted by sin. Then James directly refutes the lie and the excuse that we saw at the beginning of the verse. He says, "He himself does not tempt anyone." You see, God is not evil. He does not have these desires to trip you up, to catch you in sin. He does not want to see us fall into sin and temptation. Now, God does allow temptation in our lives, yes. But understand that it is God who will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to resist. But during the temptation, it is God who will provide a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it." You see, God does not want you to fall into sin and temptations. He wants you to take the way of escape. And he has promised to provide it. His desire is that you would endure the trials and temptations of this life without sin. He wants us to persevere. He wants us to succeed. He's not trying to trick you or lead you astray. No, God is a good father who is watching over his children and making sure that they do not face anything that they cannot handle. Isn't that a comforting thought? So we can see here that there is no validity to the excuse or accusation that God made me sin by tempting me with evil. It's a lie. And James is clear. No, God did not do that. So don't say that he did. And don't believe that lie. 14 then. "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust." Don't blame God, brothers and sisters. Don't blame God for your sin. We see here that we are to blame. The term "carried away" and "enticed" here is hunting or fishing term, speaking of catching an animal with a lure. You know, temptations promise something good, but it's actually harmful. Just like a fish that bites on that shiny lure and only to be caught by the hook that's hidden in the lure. And so what is luring us? What is catching us? It's our own lust. Me, I am my own enemy. My fallen nature, my sin nature. I have the desire to indulge in sin. And so it's not God's fault. When I choose sin, it's mine. My own sinful heart is the cause of me being carried away and enticed into sin. It's not God's fault when I don't persevere under trial. It's my own. Then the end of 14, he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. You know, we all have different sins that are more tempting to us than others. There are sins that appeal more to me than to you, and vice versa. But oftentimes, we will find that our root passion or lust is our own perversion, if you will, of good blessings from God. You think of sleep. Rest is a good thing God has given us, and yet we abuse that. We pervert that when we're lazy. Or the blessing that God has given within the context of marriage, of sexual relationships, and yet we pervert that in many ways. So often our temptations can be different, and our temptations can come from what is God has given us good, wonderful things, and then we twist them. We pervert them. But the main point here is that what is leading us astray into sin is not God, but rather our own sinful desires of our heart, our own lust. Verse 15, then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Here we see that sin is the result of a process. As James here, he uses this picture of conception and the birth of a child to show us the process of sin. You see, babies are not just born out of nowhere. That they are first conceived, right? And then they grow and develop in the mother's womb, and then they are born. And it's a process. And when it comes to our sin, it's a process as well. Our own lust is where it starts. We desire something that's wrong. And it appeals to our emotions. We let the thought of it linger in our mind. The more we fantasize about it in our mind, the more we just automatically begin to rationalize and justify it. Before long, we begin to plan it out. And all of this process is taking place before we actually physically commit the act. And once sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Certainly for the believer, this Christ has paid the penalty for us. Praise God. But it doesn't take away, it doesn't remove the earthly consequences that we will have for our sin. So we see here that there is a process involved in sin. It is not a spontaneous eruption that no one saw coming, that no one could prevent. No, sin is a process that starts with the lust of our own sinful hearts. And, you know, that's really why Jesus, when he walked on this earth, kept questioning the heart of man. You know, men were proud that they had not crossed certain lines in their life, whether it be murder, whether it be adultery. They were proud that they had not committed these things. And what did Jesus continually say? He kept saying, what about your heart? What about your heart? Is there lust in your heart? Is there hate in your heart? What about your heart? This is the type of examination we need to apply to ourselves. Listen, we will be way behind, if we wait till some level of sin down in the bottom of verse 15 before we start being on guard against sin in our lives. You understand? We need to be on guard up in verse 14 at the level of lust. We need to be on guard. Don't wait for the process to get further and further along. No, we need to guard our emotions, guard our mind. Certainly the world will tell you it's okay to look, just don't touch. It's okay to fantasize and flirt with sin as long as you don't cross that line. But those are the lies of the world. And yet James here, he's not warning us of the lies of the world or Satan. Here he is warning us of the lies of our own sinful heart. I mean, let that sink in. He is warning us of the lies that we would tell ourselves. In verse 16, he says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." Specifically, don't blame God. Don't look for excuses for sinning. God's word is clear. If you sin, it's your own fault. And so James here, he just explained the process of sin to us, that we might understand how this works, that we would be on guard, starting with our own sinful hearts, starting with the root cause, our own lust. So don't let your sin nature lead you astray. Don't listen to the lies of your heart. It's not God's fault when you fall into sin. We need to look within. We need to take responsibility, admit our guilt, and continue to turn from sin and look to the Lord. Don't be deceived by your sinful heart. In conclusion, we are God's people. And because of that, we have so many guarantees. We have so many promises in the Scripture. And we should rest in them and be thankful for them. But just because we are children of God with all the promises of heaven and our eternal future is secure in Christ, it doesn't mean that our struggle with sin is over. And it doesn't mean that we are immune to the lies of our own sinful heart. We aren't. James here is trying to warn us. He's trying to help us. In this life, we're going to face many different trials and temptations as life presents difficult circumstances for us. And when we're really struggling to do the right thing, and we are tempted to do the wrong thing, we need to remember these words. And don't deceive ourselves. It is so important when we find ourselves in trials and temptations that we not look for an excuse to sin. Don't look for an excuse to sin, but rather look for the way of escape. Look for the way of escape that God has promised to provide. God is so faithful. He is so loving. He is watching over us and helping us all along the way through this life in all our trials and temptations. The Lord is not our enemy. We are. The enemy is within. It's our own lust. So what a loving God we have, that He would care for us so much, that He would protect us. Oh, may we not come up with these excuses and blame Him. Blame the one who is helping us more than anyone in our trials. So trials will come. We need to cling to the Lord. Our help is in Him. Our help is in Him. We need to be walking with Him and seek Him. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we thank You for these reminders from James. Lord, we thank You, Lord, because we struggle. Lord, we still struggle with sin in our lives. We struggle with lies, and we struggle with being deceived. Lord, we pray that You would help us, even this week, Lord, in the struggles that we have, that You would help us to seek You more and more, that You would help us to cry out to You, that You would help us, Lord, to look for the way of escape that You have promised to provide. Lord, that we would be faithful to You. Lord, we thank You so much for Your love and Your faithfulness to us. We thank You for Your care for us as we walk our life here on earth. And we pray, Lord, that You would protect us from sin, that we would bring honor and glory to You. Lord, we pray that You would work in us, that You would help us in helping others to seek You. Lord, You are our help. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.